So I just want to sort of set up the sermon this morning. You might have seen on YouTube or even the slides that we've seen, we're looking at lessons from a king this morning. Now, I guess if you have to get lessons from anybody, it's from someone who walks in the way of leadership. And yes, we want to look a bit into leadership this morning, and we're going to explore it. We're going to have a bit of a couch session this morning. So this is not going to be just your normal preaching sermon this morning, and we're just going to enjoy what God wants to do here in our midst. So I just want to kick off with Psalm 1. You know, we've all started off this year. This is the scripture that's been so precious to us, and I just want to read this quickly. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." So, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that it does, he prospers. And I want to just encourage you this morning to be that tree that is planted by the rivers of living water. You know, life can get so busy. And I also want to say, enjoy this lockdown time. Make the most of it. Allow God just to minister to you, to speak into your life. But I just want to lift out something from the psalm. You know, the psalm shows me a person who is teachable. He is teachable. He can receive instruction. A person who is focused on God, and a person who ponders on the instructions of this God of ours. And then the amazing thing here is that the fruit of that is hardiness. He can stand through anything because he's by the rivers. His fruit is in season. And the Lord just blesses them. So I want to encourage you this morning that position yourself in such a way that you are drawing strength. Now, before we go to the couch, just want to say this. We all are in a place of authority, whether we realize it or not. But we are also under authority. Now, you might be in a place of authority in your work where you are overseeing some people, you know, and you have to give them direction, etc. But on the other side, you know, maybe when you get home, you are under authority. Or when you get to small group, you are suddenly under authority of your small group leader. And this is something we all have to deal with as we walk through life. In some places, I'm going to be in authority. In other places, I'm going to be under authority. And we all have to walk this out and navigate our way through this in a biblical and godly way. The incredible thing is there's lots about this in Scripture, how if you look at the Old Testament, how those people actually walked through this. There's so many examples of leaders who made it, who failed this. I mean, if you read some of the Old Testament books, there's books that says this guy did what was wrong in the eyes of God, and, you know, and it affected the people that was around him. And each one of us, as we walk out our lives affect other people in either one way or another. But this is such an amazing journey. And what we just want to trust God for this morning is that God will awaken something in you. He will awaken that leadership. He will awaken that call, that thing that is calling you to live out and to fulfill in this life. All right, so I'm going to move over to the couches now. And we're going to have a nice... So I'll introduce you to the panel as I get here to my chair. This is quite exciting. You know, I feel like a TV presenter here this morning. I'll say, yeah, I think you can take off your mask. You're at least married, so you guys are. All right, so our panel this morning is Cheslin and Nandi. Some of you might know them. If you are streaming in for the first time this morning to our YouTube channel, then this is Cheslin and Nandi. They married, what's it now? 2 years. Three and a half years. Still on honeymoon. First Bambino is on the way, praise the Lord. This is quite exciting. So this church is expanding one way or another. And just so that you know, I'm Kobus. I'm the pastor here at Shofar Brackenfell. And we're just going to have some fun in the presence of the Lord this morning. So I asked them, we're going to look at three kings this morning. Well, 2.5 kings. 2 kings and a self-made king. We're going to look at Saul and at David and at Absalom, and we're just going to have a quick discussion around their lives, because there's so much that we can learn, so much we can glean from them, so much that we can see what to do and what not to do. So maybe you can just quickly introduce the king that you sort of had a look at. Maybe just give us a brief overview of who he was, and then we're going to get stuck in there. Thanks, Jeez.
Okay, thank you. So me and Andy had Saul and Absalom. I think of Absa, that's how I remember his name. So he's still reigning today. If you see Absa, he's still there. So my king was Saul, and I found it quite interesting to look at scripture and to look at Saul. And I caught myself saying, oh my soul, when I just read the stuff that he sort of went through. And one thing that stood out for me about Saul was he was sort of in a place where he wasn't looking for leadership. So he was a farmer in his father's house, and he was doing his day-to-day, you know, vocation, and he was looking after sheep and donkeys and stuff. So this one day the donkeys got lost, or they left, or they ran away, or whatever. So he was casually going and looking for the donkeys. And on route, it's a whole story. You can actually go and look at it in 1 Samuel 9. It's very interesting, but I'm just going to sum it up or say it in my own words. But he knew this prophet that had insight, and whatever the prophet said, it happened. So Samuel was the prophet, and he encountered Samuel. But in short, he was going to look for the donkeys that got lost. And on the way, he met Samuel. He went to go look for him, and Samuel anointed him at the age of 30. So imagine this: you're going to look for donkeys, you get anointed by the prophet, and you immediately start to walk in your ministry. But just from a biblical text or point of view, is that he was anointed by Samuel, and he reigned from Gibeah. So that's the place where he was. And Saul went through a lot of stuff throughout his life. He started off well, starting as a king, and then he went wayward. And that sort of just, for me, was a good lesson, in a sense, of to always be able to stick with God. It doesn't matter where you start. It doesn't matter where you finish. If you look at all the kings, and Nandi and Pastor will explain also about their kings, but they sticked to the Lord throughout the whole leadership journey. For me to really look at Saul's life, and I can sort of relate with him, because I like to do things out of the whip, or you have to do this or do that. So I quite related with him, in a sense of really being in a place where you have to trust God, and you sort of trying to fulfill what you're doing at the time. If you look at Saul, he was a farmer at the time, and he was really being obedient to his father. He went to go look for the donkeys, and on route, on his obedience, he was anointed as king, and immediately he stepped into the calling or the leadership that God had for him at the time.
Come on, great stuff. Nandi?
Okay, so I had the rebel child, self-appointed king to look at, Absalom. So Absalom was one of the, I think, 19 sons of David. He was the third eldest. They say he was one of the most handsome of the sons. He had very long hair. He had to cut it every year. And then it was weighed 200, I want to say 2 kilograms, but I'm sure that's not what it says in the Bible. I can't recall, but it was heavy. I had to cut it every year because it was so lush and lavish. but he, my summary of his personality, he was probably a guy that was trained in what's right and wrong, had a sense of justice and of, you know, what is the right way. So he had a sister from the same mother, Tamar, and she was very beautiful. Clearly, this was something in their family line. And then he had a half-brother, I think David's eldest son, Amnon. Amnon sort of really liked the sister and wanted to have her. And then he faked being sick once and you know, forced himself on her. So he effectively defiled her. And Absalom was really sort of taken aback by this. He was really very offended and hurt by this. I felt aggrieved. So he wanted to avenge this rape of his sister, and so he arranged for sort of some sort of banquet. Long story short, he killed Amnon, which was David's eldest son. So that was hard. And I think for David, being the righteous, law-abiding, loving God king, he was obviously afflicted by both of these acts of injustice. But now he's lost a son. And then he sort of lost the other one, because Absalom then fled to, I want to say Babylon, but somewhere else. And he sort of lived under a different kingdom in exile. So he basically placed himself in exile. Then David's good friend, Joab, leader of the army, sort of realized that this is really sad for David. Now he's lost actually two sons. So he sort of devised this plan to get David to agree for Absalom to return. So then he gets Absalom back. And yeah, so I think all of this is brewing in Absalom's head, this whole thing that David didn't really say anything, do anything about the rape. And then, so he returns, David doesn't see him ever 2 years, then he comes, he sort of tells Joab, but I could just have stayed wherever I wanted, there's no sort of change in my life. So I think in his mind he was already thinking, you know, I'm supposed to be the king's son, something needs to happen in my position or anything. And then 2 years later, he has this meeting with David, where David sort of tells him, you know, he's not going to kill him for the death of his son, but, you know, he must just continue. He can live here. So then Absalom asks David if he can go to Hebron. No, first he sort of becomes this guy that sits at the gate and sort of steers away the people's hearts from David. So he says, when the people come to sort of have a judgment made by King David, he says, no, he's so busy, he doesn't have, you know, deputy judges to help him, let me decide your matter. So, and then the Bible says he's like, kiss the people's hand. So he's sort of stealing over the people's hearts from David. And then eventually he tells David he wants to go to Hebron. And then at Hebron, he convinces a couple of people and some of the elders that he should be king. And then he plans this whole coup, goes back, takes over the kingdom, but in the meantime, David hears of this, and David decides he's not keen on this confrontation, so he flees. And then Amnon is like the self-appointed king for a couple of days until David overthrows him again. So that's just the background.
Yeah, I think, you know, even as I listen to you guys, you know, if you read 1 Samuel, it starts at about chapter 8, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, it continues. But, you know, not just leadership stuff, but there's so much actually in parenting that is in this. And I'm going, man, you know, come on, David. Yeah. You should have stepped up to the plate. And, you know, what does scripture say? Bygie boompie terwyl hy jonk is, you know, sort out the guy. But I think for me, I had a look at King David. And I think for us all, King David is this king that we all know very well. You know, we read a lot about of him about in scripture. I mean, the Psalms and the stuff, there's so much that's in there. Yet, if we look at all three of these kings, they weren't perfect. But just some background on him, we all know that he defeated Goliath and served in Saul's courts. And he was a fugitive for 13 years. Now, can you imagine that? That you in the king's courts, you have this place of honor, and then you become a fugitive. He was anointed and prophesied over him when he was 17 that he was going to become this king. Now, I was just thinking, even as we spoke beforehand, just how this must have been tough for Saul, being the king, knowing that the next king is already being anointed. And I just wondered what was going on in his head just as he journeyed through that. He was anointed king over Hebron, in Hebron over Judah, and he served them when he was 30 years old, and he served them for 7.5 years. 30 years old. Is a 30 thing going on here? So we must appoint leaders only when they're 30. Daar sê. And he was anointed king over Jerusalem when he was 37 and a half years old, and he reigned over the two kingdoms for 33 years. He was also the second king of Israel. This kind of struck me that, you know, obviously Saul was the first king, and then he was the second one. So in terms of having a lot of examples to go and study of what a king is like, you know, before that it was the judges. And I guess just in that there was so much that he could learn from the way that God was actually dealing with these people. And, you know, if you look at David's life, maybe he did look at that. And maybe that is part of the reason why he responded in the way that he did. So he was 70 years old when he died, and he reigned for 40 years in total. That is quite a long time, and I think most of our church hasn't even reached 40 yet. So, but just to note, obviously, I think we all know that he was one of seven brothers, and that he was faithfully looking after his father's sheep. Interesting, you know, between him and Saul, obviously, is how they started off was the fact that they were looking after animals. Who of you have got animals? Have you realized that they're hard work? You know, it's not a day that goes by that they don't want to be fed or get some fresh water. Or it's hard work, you know. And I think even in just in that is they learned faithfulness and they learned stewardship of what was not theirs, even in doing mundane tasks. And I think for all of us, you know, even if we look at leadership and so on, I know some of us sitting here is reluctant. Others are like, no, I'll never be a leader, wada. But I think it's what we miss sometimes is that God is actually preparing us in the mundane things, the things that seemingly doesn't look like any. Sometimes he prepares us when we are busy with other people's stuff, you know, serving under a leader and being responsible for things that we're looking at. And obviously we know David as this poet, this musician, this one that writes songs and stuff. I think one of the favorite ones is that Psalm 46 that we sing every now and then. Man, that is a good psalm. And even if we study Psalms, it is loaded. And Nandi just made a comment, you know, before, and how he actually just understood God's heart already for salvation and so on. Just a powerful thing. So maybe just a question, any of you can have a go at this, but what was his relationship like with leadership that was around him, the one that you looked at? How did they see leadership?
So I think what I can see from Absalom's life is I think he thought leadership was a very active, very prominent, very involved, strong type of position. He didn't have an understanding, I think, of applying mercy. So where a judge would make a decision, there's right and wrong. But sometimes you need to apply mercy and pardon. And I think Absalom didn't really understand that part. And so when the leadership positions in his life didn't sort of align with this view that he had, he saw them as wrong. So I think he didn't fit in, and he wanted to. David was his father. Clearly, he should have knew that the kingdom was successful. He grew up in the palace. I think he was well taught in the structure and what it should look like, but he had a different view and thought his ways were better, I think. And so that obviously brought a bit of a split in the...
So you called him a rebel. So would you say that's how he kind of...
Yeah. But it's interesting because he wasn't your classic type of rebel that didn't want to adhere to the law. Like now, if you look at some of our modern day rebels, they're just, the law does not apply. He sort of still stuck to the rules, but he wanted it applied differently.
So would you say he had more respect for the rules than those that were in leadership, yes or no? And why?
In a sense, yes. Because he still went, it was interesting for me, all of the sort of leaders that wanted to stage a coup, because two of David's sons tried this, they all went and was sort of had the priests, some of them involved in their appointment. And I'm not sure if this was because they honored the temple of God or if they just knew they needed to have some sort of cohort of important people with them.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I think he had a sense of justice and right and wrong and did love the law, or in a sense, but he didn't, it was to the letter of the law. He didn't understand if always the heart behind it, which is why Jesus also came to. whereas I think David had a bit more of an understanding why there was these rules and what God's heart was for that, for those. Also, that's why I think he sort of had a clash. Which what's interesting for me is he did not he understand the structure and the hierarchies, but he didn't have respect for the authority. It makes me think of that thing, you know, a prophet is only, he's not never known, and he doesn't have honor in his own town. So I think there was a stage where Absalom probably reached, and he, because he didn't always agree with what his father did or how he applied things, he wanted to, he didn't see him as the king anymore.
Yeah.
He didn't respect his position, which I think is dangerous, because in a leadership structure, in any sort of group, community, family, human rights, country, you will have different views. And we can't just, you know, because I think my views are more right or better than someone else's, then decide that person's leadership position is invalid. So that's, and I think that led to him trying to take over leadership and not understanding the structure properly
It's interesting if you, I mean, he's obviously had two good examples. Well, one not so good, the one other one. Although Saul started out very well, and yet he chooses at this point to go, but this is not what I kind of recognize, which is sad.
Yeah, it's interesting because you would think that, I don't know, maybe David didn't speak about Saul's, you know, mishaps or what went wrong in his kingdom, but in a sense you would maybe think that his mother or someone taught him that because Saul deviated from God's plan, his authority was stripped from him. But, that he didn't have sort of that background, so he still thought that he could overpower.
Yeah, I think with Saul, I don't think he, because with what was different from David is that David was anointed when he was younger and he waited 13 years to step into the calling. But with Saul, he got anointed immediately and then he had to immediately step into his calling. And I think there's a scripture that says he was hiding behind the baggage when he had to sort of prophesy when he was appointed. So in modern day, let's say he was appointed a CEO of a company, you know, he had to make the speech to the whole of the company, or he was appointed as a pastor. Imagine this, you're coming to church and you get anointed and you have to speak to your church. Now, I mean, that would have freaked me out. So with Saul, I think he was, in a sense, obedient to God and obedient to his natural leader, which was his father at the time, because if his father told him to take a few servants and go and look for the donkeys, and you know, he could have told his father, like, I'm not gonna go and look for the donkeys now, I'm tired of working, tell the servants to go and look for the donkeys. But imagine if he had to be disobedient to his leader at the time, which was his father, because he was working for his father. We don't know if he would have stepped into that calling, because he met Samuel on the way to look for the donkeys. So I think with Saul, I don't think it was something that he sort of was working towards, or that he was anointed when he was 14 or 11 and he waited for long. His calling or his sort of appointment to leadership started immediately. And you can also see from scripture that he wasn't confident in who he was, and he was afraid of the people. But one thing that stood out was that God anointed him and God actually prophesied through him. And the prophets at the time also asked questions, you know, they didn't know Saul was a prophet. They didn't know that he could prophesy and he could be speaking and leading the people. So yeah, it was quite interesting.
Even in that, you know, when God appoints him, you know, he enables him to do stuff that he didn't necessarily do before. So he was maybe not this confident dude before, and now he's anointed, and suddenly he steps into a whole new arena of what God actually wants to do in his life. So that is quite, I think it's important to note that, because, you know, I think sometimes we look at ourselves and we go, but who am I that God will even choose me for this purpose? You know, you say, you know, if you pitch here on Sunday and we suddenly come around you and pray for you to become the pastor of this congregation, then what I do want to say is, you know, even in my own life, the difference, you know, when you're kind of doing it because it's, you know, you sort of working towards that, and when that anointing comes, that God enables you to do stuff that is incredible. And I think that's maybe a difference for me between just sort of natural leadership and God-appointed leadership, is there's an enabling and a power that comes that is not from you. You know, it's not something that you can produce. We know that some of us are more natural leaders than others, or maybe let's call it a bit more bold to lead than others, because we all do lead at some point. And yet when you step into that which God has for you, he enables you and he empowers you to. And that's when that you know, can I say, a different measure of the Holy Spirit comes upon you for that purpose. And I think we miss that sometimes, you know, because we kind of just think we're winging it. Danny, you want to say something?
I was speaking to a friend the other day, and he's an assistant pastor at his church, and he said, because we were with another friend that got a call, and their dog died or something. So he was like in a terrible state, but we were standing, because we were playing golf, so we were standing a bit away from him, so we only heard him like really crying, and we thought that the pastor of the church passed away, because he's married to the pastor's daughter. And the way he reacted was like, you know, we thought like this pastor must have passed away. And my friend that's assistant pastor said like, he doesn't know what he's going to do, because he's the assistant pastor. So if the pastor passed away now, then he has to step up to be pastor. And he was like totally freaked out. But even knowing that he's the assistant pastor, it's still that step of like leadership, or the next step is quite challenging. And I actually agree with Pastor that you do get anointed. And the cool thing about 1 Samuel is that the heading of the scripture where Saul gets appointed says that God's choice for a king. So it was God actually appointed him as a king, but it was only through his obedience that the calling or the appointment happened.
Now, I think there must be a level of freaked outness when God appoints you. That's a good thing.
Yeah, it's interesting because this whole thing of God giving us what we need to lead for the specific position, it literally says God gave Saul, after he was anointed, he went away there from Samuel, and he got a new heart. Yeah, you know, so and then the Spirit obviously came upon him. So it's very cool. I think that's encouraging to know that whatever God calls us to, you will have the ability that you need.
Yeah.
And I can't help but wonder if our friend Absalom, just sort of, if he lived in what he was supposed to be doing, what his life would have been able to look like. Maybe if he didn't at a young age, you know, sort of avenge his sister's rape and, you know, banish himself, could he have become maybe the, you know, the chief judge of in David's kingdom? Could he not have been a lot more of a role at that stage? Interestingly enough, it wasn't the principle of becoming king if you were the eldest son. So that all wasn't established yet. So they were all sort of scrambling to become king, I think. but I mean, if he just sort of lived in what he was called to do, led where he was positioned in the king's palace, and not sort of try and assert what he thought he was supposed to do or be better than the other person. Because I think this is maybe effectively what he did. He thought he would be a better king than David.
But don't we sometimes think that? of the leaders that's above us, you know, oh no, I can do that better.
Yeah, and I think the question we need to ask ourselves then is, what is the thing that you see that might not be so correct in terms of you? Is that maybe then the calling that you need to step up into? And not to overplace them, but to bring that gift to the table. Because that's maybe what you're then supposed to do. If there's a holy dissatisfaction growing in your heart, then that's probably what God wants to use you in that place. I think it's so sad that often we take this holy dissatisfaction and we want to run and go to a place where it's going to be comfortable for us, when actually God wants to unlock that in this place where you're at. And use that.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think even just looking at David's life, just being patient and allow God to do it. But I'll speak into what you just said now, just now. But just in terms of David's relationship with leadership, I love the way that if you look at him, is that he didn't, when Saul started throwing spears at him, it wasn't like he stayed. You know, he didn't stay where the abuse was and where his life was actually in danger. He fled. And I think sometimes, you know, when there's abusive leadership, the wisdom there was to go. He didn't dishonor. And that's what's so beautiful to me about his relationship with leadership was, even when he had Saul in the cave, where you could take him out right there, and you know, if he did that, everything would have changed in that moment. He would have stepped into kingship. Everything would have been fine, you know. And I don't think anybody would have blamed him. Because Saul had this thing he wants to take. And you know what? One of Saul's downfalls in his kingdom was also the fact that he used so much resources to pursue David. And so many times, you know, we pursue stuff and then it brings our ruin because we're pursuing the wrong thing. And I love what he does here. He just goes, and where his men actually encourages him to kill him, you know, and they say to him, that God has given your enemy in your hands. When there is God, I mean, you know, sometimes we, when we pray about something and stuff happens, we go, but this is God. And then he chooses to stay to the principle, but that is the Lord's anointed. And I am not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Even when Saul and Jonathan fell, and the guy came to report that he actually killed Saul, and David goes, you shouldn't have touched the God's anointed. And he takes him out. Such a respect for not so much the position, but the fact that God has placed that person in that place of anointing. And I think sometimes we miss that. You know, especially, I guess, in Christianity, is that when God appoints someone, or even government, all spheres of leadership, if God sets that person in place, then we respect God more than we actually respect just that position. And I think for me, looking at David, it's like, this governed his whole life. He just simply didn't stand up against the person that God has anointed. And to wait so long for God to put you in that place of leadership. I think just to add to what you said earlier, what is interesting to me between Saul and David versus Absalom is that in both Saul and David's case, God sent his anointed to go anoint this person. Where Absalom was like saying to the priests, now you anoint me as king. And I think there's a difference here that, you know, sometimes I think he jumped the gun. You know, maybe like if he just were patient enough to wait to let God unfold things, who knows, maybe he would have been the next king. But he didn't have the patience to wait for God to recognize. And even just in our natural leadership, you know, maybe in your work, maybe even in church or whatever, maybe you know you've got a call to step into full-time ministry. You know, maybe you know you should be the CEO of the company. Is to have the patience, though, to wait and say, but when you appoint, Lord, I will to step. And until that occurs, to have the patience to actually wait on God to do that. So that to me is, you know, just looking at the three of them, quite a powerful moment where where God just sends his priest or his prophets to anoint them and set them in place. And then from there, the enabling comes, which I think maybe he didn't have to actually fulfill that call of God in his life. Just quickly, we sort of explored how they became king and their journey. What was their relationship with those that they led once they became king? How did they treat those around them?
It's interesting. The people of Israel, I don't want to, very fickle in a sense. They could go from David, which was obviously a very powerful, mighty, good king for the nation, and in a couple of years sort of be convinced that they should go for Absalom. So I think in his short reign, or maybe even in wooing the people over to him, he was nice in that sense, but it was with a hidden agenda. So I don't think he would really have been trusted. And then while he was king, it was a very, very short time. So he had two advisors, one which was a spy from David's side, and he listened to the one, which actually, sadly, he had good advice. The advice that he gave was good, but because the other spy was from David's side, the Lord purposed it that this advice would not be followed. And then he listened to the other advice, and then they could take it to David and tell him what's going to happen. But the long and the short is he played these two off against each other, continually sort of seeking his own, I think. So that's something that I could maybe say stands out about his relationship with the people that he led. I don't think there was ever fully trust, because he took the position up on himself by overthrowing trust and in a sort of cooped way. So how can there be trust? How can there be safety? And as soon as the people then again saw that he is no longer the ruler, David is coming back, then they sort of went to David's side again.
So do we read somewhere where it says that and Absalom sought the face of the Lord?
No, we don't read that.
It's quite a significant thing to note there is that it was all him.
Yeah, it was all him, and what he did take advice. So he realized that he needed to get army advice from and counsel. But that was the norm those days. I mean, the kings had advisors. But he didn't. He never went and sort of sought the prophets and the priest and say, what is the Lord saying about something? Or what does he feel about this? He just had his way. And I think it's probably years of a certain way of thinking that brewed in his mind that led him into this. Is also why it's so important to be in a family, I think, because there people can help you with things and not to keep stuff under the mat, under the rug, but to bring them to light so that they don't fester and bring bitterness towards leadership, towards family, towards church, offense, which is eventually going to kill you and lead you completely deceived in a different way.
Well, Chesil, I think, you know, it's interesting. I'm just thinking he had these two amazing examples of men that walked with God and still he chose not to seek the Lord's face.
Yeah, I think with Saul, because he was the first king, and the fact that the people knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and they sort of knew who he was. I think he really led from a point of boldness, fully trusting the Lord, because of the fact that he stepped into leadership immediately. So I think the fact that people sort of knew who he was, they knew his frailties. One thing Saul had going for him was he was tall, and the Bible says he was handsome, but you don't always need to be handsome to be a king. But you can always cut your hair now and then and make your face look nice if you want. But I think the fact that he really had the anointing on God in his life, I think people naturally followed him because they saw that he was God's anointed. So he led with boldness, and he led from a place of knowing that God has appointed him.
Just even as you mentioned that, Is it not interesting that with Saul, you know, he's the tallest, he's the boy, you know, he stands out above everybody, and then when God chooses David, Samuel does exactly the same thing, and he goes like, whoa, check out this dude, you know, he's got all the muscles and stuff. And God says, but you look at the outside, and I look at the inside, and is it not the inside that was Saul's downfall? You know, that he chose to kind of play that role of the priest and decide to go to war without waiting for the prophet, and there was something wrong inside, and how God now goes, but I want to choose the one who has this heart. And that's the thing we read about David, is that he has this absolute passion and love for God, you know, that he, and I mean, he wasn't perfect, you know, even with his sons and so on, you know, he wasn't this perfect guy that did nothing wrong. I mean, Bathsheba was there. I mean, it's there. He just messed it up. He killed a man for another woman. That's just, you know, how can you get to that state of mind? But yet, I think the way he responds and how he comes back to that inward place where he's humble before God. You know, if I just look, even as he led others, you know, look, he was a bold guy. David was, you didn't cross him. He, you know, even when he wanted to build the temple, God said to him, but there's blood on your hands. You know, you're not gonna build my temple. And he prepared everything, though. He got everything ready. But he raised some mighty men. You know, those that came from his leadership did incredible things in the nation of Israel later as well. You know, brought deliverance and stuff. So he was this amazing leader, and he transitioned that to those. Obviously, mostly of those guys that were part of the outcasts and the so on that he led. Those were probably where the most men of valor came from. In his days where he was, you know, an outcast. And how, on the other side again, now he messes up with his sons. And he doesn't do that. The thing that he's done so effectively, he messes up. So he's not perfect. He didn't get it all right. But he had this heart after God that God saw. And I think for us also, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of leadership we're walking in and how we walk with others. It's always to come back to seek God's face and to draw close to Him and understand what He wants to do in and through our lives at this time. So,
yeah, I just think also that there's a lot of, like, with all three men, there's like a lot of outside appearances. Yes, like Saul, he was tall and stood out. David was short and skinny. But I think it doesn't matter how the outward appearance is, or what like abilities you have, or you know, confidence you have, let's say in yourself or the way that you speak or whatever. I think throughout the whole journey, if you don't stick close to the Lord, then at the end of the day, like, everything else will just start to fall away. As you get older, even your looks, as you get older, will fall away. But if you stick close to the Lord, that's the only sustainability that you have throughout your whole journey on earth. And I think if you look at Jesus's life, he also was 30 when he stepped into his calling, but the fact that he had to walk with the Lord for 30 years and being able to wait on the Lord for 30 years and then step into his ministry, if he didn't have that relationship with the Lord throughout the whole 30 years, it would have been impossible to actually step into the calling or the leadership position that God had for him at the age of 30. And this was just like really encouraging to know that wherever God is placing you now is to really stick close to the Lord and to do what you are doing at the time, to do it as you do it unto the Lord. If you look at Saul, for example, going to look for the donkeys, being obedient to his father and his calling or his leadership position as a farmer, and then God appointed him to sort of the next level, if one can say that.
So maybe just to start concluding, but if you look at the king that you studied, what is the lessons you take from this king? What do we need to do? What do we should we never do?
I think to look handsome. That's
but to be tall.
Yeah, yeah, just, if you're not tall, it's difficult to get into leadership. Joking.
And to be 30, apparently.
Yeah. You either need to be tall or 30. I think that's... But yeah, what I took out is to there's a scripture that says it doesn't matter if you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all unto the Lord. And that for me, throughout the whole story of Saul, stood out for me. The fact that he was obedient, the fact that he, where he was placed, he really sort of lived fully for the Lord. And one thing that obviously always gets to people is as soon as you get into a leadership position or you do get fame or you do get whatever, then sort of that can easily like draw you away from the Lord. And I think that's also what happened with him later on. It was more about the leadership than it was actually to have the sustainability in relationship with the Lord. So for me, it is to really, doesn't matter if you like a pastor, if you're a CEO, if you, whatever you are, to never let the leadership position get your head, to always stay humble in a place of obedience to the Lord, and to sort of have that seeking of the Lord you had been before you stepped into the leadership.
Sure, there feels like there's so many things, but the one thing that just comes to mind is the, for us, there's many things that's right and wrong, but then there's truth. And I think if you want to live in truth, and that's where freedom lies, so you need to stick to God. In my own life, I often, you know, have to do a check. Are we just going through emotions now, or are I still really hearing from the Lord? And I become very uncomfortable of biggie bang sometimes. If there's a time period where I feel I haven't heard from the Lord sufficiently, because it becomes so easy to become deceived then, yeah. Because I think for Saul and for Absalom, I think we can maybe all see, we can see what their callings were supposed to be, aware they were supposed to end, but they sort of just deviated. David, even he made miserable mistakes, but he came back to the Lord's heart, and he sort of came back to the path again. So I think that's what I take away from maybe all of this, is just that I need to sit at the Lord's feet continually. How to help you with that, for me, is to have people around you, because David had counselors, he walked with the leaders, he had trusted friends around him. But even sometimes those people might say something like, here he is now, take the king. But he knew what the Lord's word was, because he had both those balances in place. And I think what I learn also is just from all three of these stories is that leadership is not about any other qualification or any specific personality type even. They all had different personalities. It's just about what willingness and walking where the Lord has placed you. So if we know that as Christians the Lord has called us to lead, to make disciples, that's our call, that's leading people into life. So we know that, tick. Then we know that we will be qualified if we sit at his feet, and he will lead us there.
I think from David's side, you know, even as I just did research, when you go lessons from David, you would see there's so many studies that has been made on, you know, leadership through his life and so on. So I guess you can say a lot. And I haven't read all those studies, but I think for me, the one thing that or the few things that stand out for me from him is that, you know, even though he had this hardship, this leader who he loved, I mean, he even married his daughter, and the wanted to kill him, he still actually honored this guy. Obviously, because of his conviction that this is God's anointed. But I wonder how much of the way that he reacted and the way that he did was rooted in the fact that he sat at God's feet, worshipped him regularly, you know, can almost say hanged out with the prophets and so on, and got God's perspective on so much of what was going on. Therefore, you know, the response when he had to respond to stuff, he didn't have to kind of make up his mind. You know, he was in, like what Scripture says, we need to reflect Jesus Christ. You know, we are those mirror images of him, that he was in his presence so much that doing that was not difficult for him. Because he had the conviction of this loving God. And if you read the Psalms and stuff again, there's so much, he understood so much about this God who loves him. So for me, you know, just even in leadership is what you're saying too, is just that continual drawing close to God. I don't think ever as a leader, you or as a parent or whatever, or as a CEO, you can say, I've made it. You know, maybe, I guess it comes back again to your definition of success. You know, the fact that you're living in a nice house, you've got a bank full of money and you travel and all the rest of it, doesn't mean you are successful in God's standards. But it's actually because, I mean, Saul had everything. And here you see David, simple man, faithful with the little. And that's the other thing. You know, he led the rebels. He didn't want to do that. They kind of chose him, but he led that. And that's how he grew and stuff. So don't lead the rebels, all right? But be faithful where God has placed you, even though you think it's not the spot for you. Even though you don't necessarily even agree with the leader, is to stay humble before God. And, you know, I think another thing that we sometimes do in our walk is, you know, the moment you clash with the leader, you just want to leave. And although he removed himself from that situation, that is, it wasn't like he defected and said, I'm not an Israelite anymore, and, you know, rebelled against it, is that he still was faithful to what God was calling the nation to. In any case, again, we can say so much. But I want to conclude with this in saying that God is not looking for perfect people for leadership. So that means we are all included in what God is doing. And I just want you to think with your life and where you are at, what does God want to do through your leadership in this earth today? You know, so, and he's not looking for perfect people, so it means you qualify so you can do this. So what is he, if his anointing comes upon you, what does he want to do in your life? And we need to realize that God raises up leaders progressively. You know, it's even in if you read through their lives, it's, you'll see how they grow in their leadership. And the workplace that you find yourself at now, your family situation, your relationship even with your siblings, there's a lot of training going on there to actually lead effectively. So it's almost like God takes you and he makes you along the way. He forms you as you go. So I want to encourage you, you don't have to wake up and realize that you're a leader. You can realize that God is actually leading through you in different areas even at this time. And then be patient. You know, even for myself, I relate so with David. I had to wait 13 years. I had to wait 20, so I've got 7 years on him to step into the call that God had for me. And I think there's that patience to wait for God's anointing and his appointed moment to step into it. But until then, you are faithful, you work, you do what God is calling you to do. And again, that thing about being faithful with the little things, and God will entrust the bigger to you. And sometimes we want to do the Absalom thing, you know, kick the door down. I want the leadership, you know. I know I'm called to be the worship leader. I need to lead all the worship and everybody get out of the way. It's a bad example, but it happens. You know, or a CEO, you know, state, get a coup going and get him out of there. And when God moves, there's so much beauty. It's interesting to note of all three of these guys that we've spoken is that Absalom was about, what you say, 2 years. More or less, Nastan by plus minus, or four.
Yeah, when he was in Hebron, he was a little, this is about 2 years or so, but I think his actual rule from Jerusalem was just like the time that he was chasing David. So it was a couple of days. Yeah.
So he didn't make it because there was no appointing by God. So, and the other, obviously, because God did that in their lives, there is incredible stuff. So when God appoints you, he'll keep you there for as long as you need to be there. And you will fulfill everything he has to. And please remember that spiritual growth takes time. And the one thing that David did so well is he acknowledged God's sovereignty over everything. And he knew that God will leave him there for as long as he needed him. And I'm sure if you go, we can have a chat to him, he would have said, I'll be fine to step down when God's done with me. And he lived till he was 17. So remember that life is a journey. And God is not calling us to a destination. He's calling us to this journey. And maybe you don't see yourself as a leader or anything. You know, maybe you, in the church context, don't see yourself as a small group leader or, you know, leading something else in the church. But remember, there's a journey that God is taking you on. And then have courage to take on the challenges that God puts before you. Take out the Goliaths. You know, stand up, be bold in the power of God and fulfill what he wants to do with you. I'm sure David didn't pitch to kill Goliath because he wanted the throne. He was actually just through that celebrating what God has already done with the bear and the lion. So, you know, he learned things in the small things. Learn to handle criticism. Something we don't necessarily want. Because, you know, you will have those people that go, yeah, brother, you're not making it. Maybe we should fire you. But it's even to, in that criticism, be humble enough to see what God is doing even through that process. You know, maybe go like, Father, but what do you want, need to remove from my heart for me to step into what have you? Depend on God's direction. Key. To allow God direct your path, and then delight yourself in God. Something we see in David's life. He just continually did that. And then be kind to people. Be kind to people. Because you never know. You know, so many times I think people aren't kind to people and later they become their boss. That's quite a scary moment, but yeah. Be Christians, be kind to people, you know. Love others as you love yourself. Is that not what the word says? Okay. And then leave a legacy for others to follow. Can you imagine that your life can be a stepping stone? The leadership that you are employing, the way that you are walking before God, becomes a stepping stone for someone else to step up and go beyond what you could do. And is that not what church leadership, that servant leadership? It's not about being at the top, but it's about serving in such a way that others can go further than what we. You know, and saints, I think for us, God has got such a great and awesome destiny and purpose for each one of us. And you know, it's no accident that any of you are part of this church. Because I believe God wants to use us as a stepping stone for the generations to come. We don't know how long this earth is still going to exist, but until it's over, we are going to plow in, we're going to serve God, we're going to lead as God's anointed, we're going to point the way, we're going to be the stepping stone for others to step onto. You know, maybe the way that you are leading in the moment sets up the leadership of someone like Billy Graham to come. Who knows what God is doing through your servanthood, for your life, through your leadership. Children's church workers, you know, you plowing in there, who knows who God is raising up there. I'm so excited. This is amazing privilege to be part of this.